Good morning and welcome here. And welcome to all you folks who are sitting there online in your own homes. I hope you are anyway. Watching on your television or your computer or even your telephone. Now that's a big stretch for me because when I grew up, the telephone was a wooden box on the wall and it had a thing sticking out of it that you shouted into and another thing on a wire that you held against your ear. But I wasn't allowed to use it, and I was too short to reach it anyway. So I've never actually had the experience, and definitely not have even imagined that you would see things on your telephone. But welcome anyhow, strange as it may seem. Now, somebody asked me this week, when they found out that I was going to be preaching this morning, they asked me, what are you going to do to top last time? Well, last time, if you happen to see it, I stood on my head just to show you that old people may be old, but they're not decrepit yet. But that's just a party trick, okay? I could do that since I was a little kid. It's nothing. But today, I'm going to show you something that is truly amazing for an old person to be able to do. It takes strength, dexterity, a certain amount of mental acuity, and it has a certain savoir-faire that most of you is so subtle that most of you probably don't even know that I possess any. Okay? I'll demonstrate here. This is something I've done twice since we moved to Three Hills. Once on Monday. This is a double Windsor tie knot. The premier tie knot, the absolute best. I used to do an over one that my dad taught me, but when I became a preacher at about 30, my brother-in-law took me, he was a businessman, and he took me aside one day. This is Joanne's brother, and her family's very particular about things. And he said, you know, he said, your tie is a disgrace. And they're not subtle either. And he showed me several times how to tie a double Windsor. And it's an amazing, amazing accomplishment. I could tell you stories about it, but I won't, because that would take all the time we have. Nothing like a good story, but you can stretch them out too long. Instead, we're going to look at the book of Jude this morning. This is my absolutely favorite book in the Bible. It's 25 verses long, but there's so much in there that we're only going to deal with two of them today. First of all, Jude introduces himself. And by the way, if you can't find it, is it up behind me? Yes, it's up on the wall there. But it's just before Revelation and just after the third letter of John, which puts it close to the end of the Bible. And it's one page long. Jude introduces himself. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, this is important for a couple of reasons. First of all, because of how the early apostles related to the church. They were modest. They weren't beating their chests and talking about their megachurch and the amount of money they raised last week and all that sort of stuff. And if you belong to a megachurch out there, there's no sin in that. Just don't get too puffed up about it, okay? The early apostles were modest. His brother James, who wrote a few books before this, a five-chapter book, he was kind of modest too. And even the Apostle Paul, when he was coming down on the Corinthians for some awful things that they were allowing to happen amongst themselves, he didn't lord it over them. He kind of made it a joint exercise to fix this. They weren't bossy, they weren't puffed up. And so it's good for us to remember that modesty about our supposed achievements is a good thing. The other thing about him that he doesn't tell us, that is probably true, there's three possibilities of who Jude could have been. And I've heard all three of them argued, but church tradition, which surprisingly enough is fairly accurate, holds that Jude, along with James, who wrote before, were the younger half-brothers of Jesus Christ himself. But he doesn't say that, does he? Now, if it was me, I'd probably be thumping my chest and saying, look who I am. You better listen to me, because me and Jesus are pretty tight. But he doesn't say that. And this little epistle that he wrote was important enough to be included in God's word for our instruction. So he doesn't say that we should pay attention, but we should pay attention. He says, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. First of all, the Bible never says that God is a Trinity, that he is three persons in one. But it is written everywhere in Scripture. It's obvious if you read the whole thing. To those who have been called, the calling is the work of one person of the Godhead, and that is the Holy Spirit. I came to Christ at the age of, about a month before my 26th birthday. And it was because of the calling of the Holy Spirit. And when I gave myself to him, I recognized that he had been reaching out to me throughout my entire life in various ways. He was calling me to himself. It took me that long to realize it and say, yes, take me. If you're here today, you're here because the Holy Spirit brought you. He called you here. And even if you're here today and you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not a believer, or you're watching on television or your phone and you're not a believer. You're not watching just because you're bored. You're not here by some accident. You are here or watching because you have a divine appointment with Jesus Christ, and it is the Holy Spirit that is calling you to that appointment. Christ wants you for himself, and the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work in the heart. He calls us and prepares us and softens us to receive that wonderful salvation we have in Christ. He says, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father. Now, on one hand, we would say everyone is loved by God. The Bible does say in John's Gospel, for God so loved the world. That's everybody, right? But it is not effective or evident in the life of everyone. Only in some. And that's kind of like we just went through Christmas, right? And under the tree, guess what? There were presents, even for me. And the best one I got was a book from one of my granddaughters. Books are a wonderful thing. I haven't read it yet, but I'll get to it this week. We had a busy week last week. And so I'll get to it this week. But I opened that book and I looked at it and I'm excited about it. It's mine. It's my possession right now, and soon it will enrich the life of my mind. Now, if I had just taken that book and set it aside on the coffee table beside my easy chair and left it there, not even unwrapped it, it would still be my possession, right? Would it enrich me? Not a bit. Would it change me? Not at all. And salvation is like that too. God's love is like that. It is meant for the whole world. It is sufficient for the whole world. But it has no efficacy in the whole world apart from faith. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on him should have eternal life. It requires an action on our part, that of belief, that of faith. And don't forget, that is not an accident either. It's not like being struck by lightning where it just happens. Just some strange phenomena. It is an act of the will. You say, I'd like to believe. You say, I will believe. When people say, I can't believe, what they're really saying is, I won't believe. I will not. We have to say, I will. And then we begin to experience God's love. We begin to recognize it. Now, the third thing he says, after he says, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, that is one of the most wonderful little words in the Bible, those few words, kept by Jesus Christ. When I first became a follower of Jesus, I experienced forgiveness of sin. I experienced a new life. But unfortunately, I didn't suddenly become sinlessly perfect, and I'm still not. If you've gotten to know me well, you recognize that I blurt out things that are sometimes inappropriate. I make jokes when seriousness is called for. I have thoughts. You won't know this, but I have thoughts that I would be ashamed to tell you. And I have done things, even since becoming a Christian, that I would also be ashamed for you to know. And I used to worry at first about that, because I wondered what level I would have to go to lose my salvation. You see, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It also says that we deserve that death. And so I wondered, well, how far do I have to go? And it's not that you want to test the limits. But I feared, how can I be sure that Christ's salvation is still mine? And then this little passage helped me, kept by Jesus Christ. You see, we're not saved by our own good works. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags. We are not good enough. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. We're all that way. And we don't suddenly become perfect because we've stepped into the kingdom. We've become followers of Jesus. But fortunately, our own behavior does not save us. And it does not keep us either. We shouldn't presume upon it, but we can rest secure in the fact that we are kept by Jesus Christ. Another passage in the gospel says, Jesus says, nothing will snatch you out of my hand. Now, I don't want to live close enough to the edge where I ever test that, but I feel very secure in that relationship. So there we have the whole Trinity at work in our lives, called by the Holy Spirit, loved by God the Father, and kept safe in the arms of Jesus. Now he goes on to mention some things that are our greatest needs. We don't always recognize it. We don't realize it in our life. Necessarily, But these are the greatest needs of not just us, but all humanity. Everybody. The first is mercy. That is an unrecognized need in most lives. It was in mine. I didn't think I needed mercy from anybody. Didn't believe that God existed. And why would I need mercy? We're just some kind of evolutionary accident. There's no reason to have morals or good behavior or any of those other things. They're not necessary. They're just trappings that some people put on to make themselves look good and feel good about themselves. And so I never put them on because I wasn't interested in that. I did what I liked, within reason, of course, because you can't outrage people that you care about, like your mom and dad and your close relatives and good friends. You can't outrage them too much, but you can still do pretty much as you wish. I didn't realize until I was an adult how much my behavior outraged Almighty God. I didn't realize how desperately wicked I was. The Bible actually says that. I read those words back in the Old Testament. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And I recognized that about myself. And I began to wonder how I got around that. Once I began to believe that God existed. And it's through God's mercy, freely offered to all, His grace. We can have a relationship with Him, not by our goodness, but by His goodness. Not by our works of righteousness, but by His righteousness. Not by our own deserving, but by His mercy. By His mercy. We don't recognize, we walk around in the world not recognizing our need for mercy. But we need it. We need it above all things. Without it, there is no hope for us. The second thing he mentions, he says mercy, peace. And peace is something that our whole world longs for. The Pope in Rome, in his New Year's Day prayer, prayed for world peace. I saw a funny movie a few years ago starring Sandra somebody, where she was an FBI agent in the Miss World pageant. And guess what they all wanted? World peace. And I gather that's a fairly standard thing in things like that. Not that I've ever watched one other than that movie, but world peace is a big thing on people's agenda. The United Nations is supposedly devoted to world peace. And we're never going to see that until Jesus returns again. There is no peace for this world because we are a broken and desperately wicked bunch. There's no hope of world peace before Jesus comes to institute it himself. But the good news is we can have personal peace. Just as we receive mercy through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive a personal peace that comes to us because of our relationship with Jesus through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." Only attainable in a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. The third thing is our world's greatest unmet need. And that is love. He says, mercy, peace, and love. Our world is desperate for love. Everywhere you look. My wife loves Christmas movies. And guess what? We've been watching dozens of them. And every one of them, two people meet around something about Christmas, and they fall in love. Because that's what everybody's looking for. When I got married, that's what I was looking for. You may have tried the same thing. And sometimes it doesn't work out well. For me, it wasn't bad. Even from pre-Christ days, it was pretty good. Been a lot better since. It's gotten better after 49 years of practice. You do get better at these things. But our whole world looks for love. In some cases, I've had friends who married somebody because they loved one another. And then, no time at all. They don't love one another anymore. And so they go looking for love somewhere else. They get divorced and try again. And that is unfortunate when it happens to people. It's a bitter and hard thing. But we're all looking for that love. We'll go to any length to find it in our search for it. We'll do some pretty terrible things in the name of love. Because that's what we want. It's our unmet need. But it is met in Jesus Christ. God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. And that's not just heaven by and by. That starts now when we believe. We begin to experience mercy. We begin to have peace. Even in times of terrible trial, we can have peace within. And we experience God's love. And we begin to receive it and to give it out in people around us. Truly, for the first time. I mean, when I got married, I was kind of selfish. I liked the way she cooked a roast. That was pretty good. And when I went someplace and she was holding on to my arm, that looked good. When she ran her fingers through my hair, when I had more of it, it's easier for her now, but because there's less of it, but that felt good. But in Christ, I truly experienced unconditional love. I truly began to be able to dispense it to her and to the children as they came along. By the way, that's something that really tests love. You know, this couple had just had this little baby. I bet you when they get her home from the hospital, I bet you she screams her head off at 3 a.m. It tests your love. We raised 5. And there were times when I hated them all. You know, you got to get up for work at 5:30, and the kid is screaming half the night. Well, you know, that must be how God feels about us sometimes. You know, we're complaining and whining and belly aching, and it's 3 a.m. He'd like to kick back and just watch the world for a while. But we're busy kicking up a fuss. But those are humanity's greatest needs. We need mercy. We don't recognize it, but we need it. We desire peace, but it's not realized in our life apart from Christ. We want love that is truly unconditional, but it doesn't appear until we avail ourselves of God's offer. As I quoted earlier from John, as many as believed in him should have eternal life. Belief is a choice. God offers these things to us, and he offers us the choice. It's death or this. You can have death or mercy. You can have death or peace. You can have death or love. Apart from God, none of these things are ours. But as I said, it's a choice. We choose to believe. We say, I will accept your offer. I will believe on your Son. From now on, my life shall be bound to him. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't say that you can't believe. Okay? If you're listening to me out there and in television land, or if you're sitting in here and you haven't yet, don't say you can't. Be honest. Say that I will not. But I'd prefer if you said, I will. We accept God's offer, his great gifts, just like that present I mentioned earlier. If you don't unwrap it, it doesn't change a thing. It's yours, it's available to you, but it doesn't change anything. Christ and his salvation need to be received. The gift has to be opened, and we do that on a decision to believe. Now let's take a moment to pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you today for your wonderful salvation. Thank you for the mercy that we receive through Jesus, the peace in our hearts because of his presence there in the person of your Holy Spirit, and the love that you extend to every human being in human history. Thank you for that offer. Thank you for changing our lives. We praise you today. We worship you. You are a wonderful and beautiful God. And we're so grateful because of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at MountOliveEFC.com. We'll see you next time.